Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Good morning. Make yourself comfortable. Have a seat. Well done, Paul. You stayed standing until I said you could sit down. I noticed that. Well, yeah, there is. That's very true. Okay, I've got lights shining here. Let the games begin. Mark's done an awesome job of the last 2 weeks talking about the change game and the blame game. And, you know, if you have not heard those messages, if you weren't here, I highly recommend that you listen to them on podcast. But can I just clarify? Mark has been a little bit disparaging of me over the last 2 weeks. Can I just clarify that I never, ever, ever buy casks of wine? I'm far too much of a wine snob for that. And that I have never, ever worn pink lycra. Even back in the day, I've never worn pink lycra. I actually leave that for Mark. One for me. Mark said just before the message, now, Sally, now I'm just waiting and prepared. I said, Mark, I'm far too mature to pay back. Well, I'm not. I'm very immature. But it is true that Mark and I avoid playing games together at all cost for the sake of our marriage. So he was right when he said that. This morning we're going to talk about the inclusion game. You know, God has pursued us since the time of creation. He chases us with an untiring desire to be in relationship with each of us. And he wants us to mirror that relationship to those around us. His love for us is so relentless and so deep that his soul yearns for us. The Bible talks about that very often, how his soul just yearns for us. That's how much he loves us. So we're going to look at what that might look like for us today. You know, 32 years ago, Mark and I built our house that we still live in today in Langwarrin. And we're not builders ourselves, but we do follow instructions very well. And my two brothers, are very clever craftsmen. One is a builder and the other one just is clever at whatever he does. And they're both perfectionists, which can drive Mark and I a little bit insane. But you know what? Our house has stood the test of 31 years. There is not one crack in our plasters or anywhere. But you know, they put a frame up that was solid and we watched that frame go up. Now we live on a slope, so the house is on stilts and then we built underneath a few years after we first built. But that framework that my brothers put up holds up the whole house. The rest of the house hangs on that framework. And all the doors in that house are on solid frames. Now, they say that when an earthquake comes, thank goodness we don't have earthquakes very often here, or they're very minor, when earthquakes come, you're to stand in the doorposts of the house. Now, I have full confidence in our door frames, because my brothers built strong frames that the doors hang on and the whole house frame hangs on. You know, Jesus talks about this very thing, about what our faith hangs upon. And if you turn to your outline, there's verses on your outline, but also if you want to look to the screens. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Jesus replied after the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, asked him a question, which are the greatest commands, Jesus? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, I'd never noticed that before, that last statement. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, Jesus knew that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time, did not keep this commandment. They were too busy looking after their own interests and lining their own pockets and exploiting the ignorance of the common people. They were puffing themselves full of their own importance. But Jesus knew that we would struggle to keep all the commandments. And he knew that if we focused on these two, of loving God and loving others as we would love ourselves, that everything else hangs on that. That our spirit would remain sweet and it would be easier for us to follow the commandments. Circle the word, hang. You know, our framework hangs upon us loving God and loving others. That's your first outline. Our framework as God lovers and as Christ believers hangs on whether we love God first and then love others. Jesus is saying the same without loving him first above all else, or without loving others, there is no point coming to church. There's no point praying. There's no point following all the other commandments if we don't love God first. You know, our framework is shonky. And so those things point us and develop our relationship with loving God, but they're not the most important thing. Loving God and keeping our focus on him and allowing his love to reflect back upon us and keep our spirit sweet, so that then we can love others. When Jesus came, you know, he turned our way of thinking upside down. A respected theologian that Mark gets a lot of the young men to read, J.I. Packer, and they wrestle with what he says, he wrote that God sent Jesus to completely dismantle our way of looking at reality and reassemble it. This is why Jesus often said, you know, in the Bible, he often says, you have heard that it's been said, but I say. So Jesus is reflecting back that, you know, in the Old Testament, you've heard that it's been said, but this is what I've come to say. He wanted to drive home just how different God's perspective is from ours. Jesus came to turn everyone's view of reality upside down and inside out. Because of how far away from reality we have actually become or gotten since the fall. Let's look at James. Look what James, the younger half-brother of Jesus, says, reiterating the very impact of these two commandments. It's on your outline and it'll be up on the screen. James 2:8-13 says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Or whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't it amazing? And am I so thankful that mercy triumphs over judgment, because otherwise I'd be up the creek without a paddle. But you know, we don't always extend mercy, do we? As Jesus does. We judge rather than extend mercy. James is saying that we can keep the whole Ten Commandments, but if we stumble at one point, it's as if we broke the whole ten. If I show favoritism, it's the same as committing adultery or murder. What James is trying to say is that if I take my eyes off Jesus and the price he paid for me on the cross, loving him first and then loving others as myself, I'll be judged by the law rather than God's mercy. So you see how the importance of those two first commandments, loving God and loving others, then we will be given mercy. But if I judge others, then I too would be judged. So your second outline is mercy triumphs over judgment. And I love that. I love the heart of God. What does this look like for you and I today? Loving others as we would love to be treated. Nobody likes to be judged. We all want to receive mercy. But you know, why do we struggle to show kindness and mercy to others? We have always struggled with this concept of God's mercy and not having to earn his love. You know, we've got a fantastic drama team, and they're going to remember the story in the New Testament where the woman was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus, instead of judging her, he actually showed her mercy and he restored her soul. Well, the drama displays perhaps a human response to this act rather than God's mercy. So let's welcome the drama team. How many times have we been caught in similar situations where we're judging other people on their behaviour rather than how Jesus sees them and how Jesus forgives them? You know, there's so much in that play that depicted Jesus' mercy, but also depicted the heart of man, that we would prefer people to be judged and punished than to show them mercy and grace and love and care. And you know what? I don't know many people that change because of judgment, but I do know lots of people who change because of mercy. Why do we struggle so much with loving others when this is what God has actually commanded us and Jesus displayed when he walked the earth? You know, he gave us so many great examples in the New Testament of his mercy. But you know what? We struggle with each other's differences. God made the universe, and how differently has he made the universe? There's so much diversity, so much richness. You know, if you even just take the wild animals, if we just compare an elephant to a giraffe, it's going to come up on the screen soon. Here it is. Now, when I saw this photo, it actually reminded me of Mark and I. I'm, of course, the tall, svelte one. Mark's the short, little, dumpy one. But, you know, if you look at these, they're so different. Who likes the elephant best? Oh, not many. Who likes the giraffe best? Oh, 50-50. Both? Who loves both? Yes. You know, the diversity of God's universe, you know, the colourings and the movements, their personalities, even their quirky little personalities, a giraffe and an elephant, are so vastly different. And this is just two species of animals in God's kingdom. What does this tell you about God? Well, it tells me that God loves diversity. And that's your third outline. God loves diversity. Unfortunately, though, we struggle with it more. We fear it. Why do we struggle to love others? Because we struggle to accept their diversity. And you know, sometimes I think that we struggle to accept ourselves. So that's why we struggle to love others. We look at our differences instead of our sameness. We look at ourselves and others through the lenses of what the world says and what the world tells us, rather than through God's lens. James 1, 22, 25, remember he's the younger half-brother of Jesus. He said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like somebody who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, you know, as I've got older, it's become harder for me to see. So I've got a mirror now that not only has a magnifying glass, it's got a light. So when I look at myself, oh my gosh, let's look at the other side. Now I can look at all my wrinkles, all my flaws, everything about my aging face I can see clearly, so that when I put my makeup on, you know, I haven't got black running down here like my daughter's, drives me insane if I do. But imagine if, you know, I'm looking at myself in the morning and yes, oh my gosh, I've got dark hair, I've got blue eyes, I've got freckles. But then I walk away from the mirror and I suddenly forget what I look like. And I suddenly think, I've got blonde hair, long, beautiful blonde hair, and that I've got long legs, and that, oh, I could even perhaps sing, and I could be a Bethany on stage, and I could be like a Bethany and sing. Now, fortunately, Ricky's not here because that would have freaked him right out. But that's what James is saying. You know, what if you're looking at yourself and, you know, you should remember what you look like, but you walk away from that and you ignore and you forget what you look like and you try and be somebody else that you're not, that God did not create you to be. God did he not create me to be a Bethany? But, you know, James here gives a great analogy. It's like listening to the word and we don't do what it says. So I can spend my time reading God's word, but then walk away and just ignore it and behave in a totally different manner, just like I just did then, acting like a Bethany. I'm all out of breath now. Flipping heck. How do you do that, Bethany? So, you know, I'd be like the man that looks at himself and forgets what he looks like. The word should become like our mirror, reflecting God's truths into our soul, and then we go off and we reflect it back to the world. But if we read it and then we don't treat others like we like to be treated, then we are failing to reflect God's love and his mercy. We're not reflecting God's true value of us. You know, our prejudices prevent us from operating in God's truth. Rick Warren, who wrote 40 Days of Purpose, which is a study we've done in this church in the past, he says, and it's a great quote, "Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate." And I think some of the girls up here on stage, when they were depicting that, that's what they were confused about. They thought they had to hold on to the law and follow the law religiously, and that the law was above God's grace and mercy. And I think sometimes we forget that too. You know, the devil tries to rob us of this image we gain from God. His greatest asset is lies and the fact that we believe them. Satan is constantly fleeting lies about God. He did it to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He told them they would become like God if they ate from the fruit from the tree of life and death, or good and evil. We believe lies about ourselves, that we're worthless, God doesn't really love us, we can't live up to the law, which we can't, and we will never be good enough. He feeds us lies that we need to earn God's approval and we need to earn our salvation. And we operate in those. And we place those lies onto other people. Therefore, we see others through this same lens. But we exaggerate it on others to make us feel better about ourselves. You know, we fear diversity rather than embrace it. James is reminding us that hearing the word and believing God's truth is meaningless unless we allow it to change us and we put it into practice into our everyday living. You know, one of the greatest human needs is to be accepted. Mark described it 2 weeks ago, to draw in and to embrace, not to expel, not to just tolerate, but to accept. Well, I was really challenged by that because I'm really good at tolerating people. As long as they stay over there and me and my perfect rights and right beliefs can operate over here. But that's not what God's telling us to do. Remember at the beginning I said that God relentlessly pursues us? Well, how did he pursue you? Who told you about Jesus? How did you become aware of God's love for you and the importance of coming to church or reading your Bible? The person who influenced my life the most was my 90-year-old mum. She turns 90 this week. And you know, she has been a fantastic example over the years. She was a single mum with 4 kids. I was the youngest. And she has been the greatest champion of God's grace and mercy and love, not just to us as her kids, but to those in her world. She showed me not just to look in the mirror to see God's reflection, but to turn it on to others. We had no money. We were poor as church mice. But on a Sunday after church, she would invite people back for a meal. She would just extend it, tell us to eat last, and she would just show the kindness of those who she perceived had it harder than her. She knew how to display the love of Christ to those in her world, and she's helped me to do the same. You know, I don't always get it right, and I stuff up a lot. But you know, I'm going to keep trying, because I know Jesus expects that and wants that from me. And because of what he's done for me, I need to give that to others. The inclusion game is about God's embrace. That's your last, or your, the fourth fill-in. The inclusion game is about God's embrace. We love to be embraced, not just tolerated by God. I'm so glad he loves me, not just tolerates me. Mark just tolerates me, but God loves me. His embrace to us is all about our embrace to others. Don't let your prejudices prevent you from loving those who are different to you, who have different beliefs or different backgrounds. His love is for everyone. Male, female, black or white, weak or strong, educated or uneducated. I've read a great example, or Mark showed me a great example of this. We love history, and especially war history tells us a lot about other nations. And we've been a very lucky country that we haven't suffered war personally on our ground. We've gone to war, but we haven't suffered it personally on our ground. And he read me this story about the French Huguenots in World War II. And I'm just going to read this to you. Nestled on a plateau in the middle of France are a few villages populated mostly by Huguenots, which are French Protestants. Life is hard for these farmers, although they manage to make ends meet. They are not particularly well known, which is just the way they want it. Yet in the heavenly perspective, they are among the great heroes of the 20th century. For during World War II, they managed to harbour over 5,000 refugees, most of them Jewish, and protect them from short deportation to Nazi death camps. Some were even taken off Nazi trains at night. Why the risk? Simple. God in Scripture says to be hospitable to strangers and to protect the vulnerable. To do for others what we'd want others to do for us. The largest of these villages is Le Chambon sur l'Ijon. I'm sure I've said that wrong. During the war years, their population doubled. They willingly took in these refugees and managed to include them in daily life. Many of them were children. Pierre Sauvage was born there and later went back to do a documentary film on this extraordinary episode. He turned to his birthplace to find a rather reluctant group. They simply did not think of themselves as heroes. As people of the book, they saw their duty to love God, to love their neighbour, as normal Christian life. Never mind that their lives were turned upside down and they were constantly in danger of Nazi raids. Never mind that they had to make enormous sacrifices in order to feed, to house, and to respect the dignity of these thousands of escapees. You know, stories like that always impact me and challenge me. Would I be prepared to risk my safety, my family's safety, for the sake of total strangers who, you know, I didn't owe anything to, except God tells me I do. I owe grace and mercy and to treat others as I would want to be treated. You know, the world spends its time tearing each other down, beating each other up. God's desire is for us to find rest and peace and to give others that rest and peace in his presence. You know, the one thing I love about this church family is that we're accepting of people. We're embracing of people. And if I just look around this room, the richness of the different cultures, the different ages, the different stories, the different experiences, the different beliefs even. You know, we're better people for our differences. If we're all the same, well, it'd be okay if you're all like me, but but you know what? If we're all the same, we would miss out on the richness that God gives to us. But you know, there's room for more. There's room for so many more to come into this place. God uses us, and this is your last outline. God uses us to relentlessly pursue the lost, to pursue those who don't know him. Our role is to bring others into this community. Our role is to not do what the women did up on stage in the drama, to expel and to put the law as far more important and the rules far more important. Our role is to be embracive, to be inclusive, and to let others know their significance and the power of God's mercy and goodness in their life. Who is it that you can be impacting this week in your world? I look across and see many of you, and I know how many of you do impact people. I know the stories of how you just provide a meal for somebody, how you might just get alongside that person who's really struggling and love on them and care for them, how you might provide a home for somebody who doesn't have a home. But I encourage you to continue to do that, to continue to be looking through your spiritual eyes who God would have you embrace and bring in to his church community, into his a relationship with him. Because you know what? You might be the only Bible that they get to read. And that the power of that is amazing, because the power of my mum being my Bible to begin with until I could read has impacted my life and my relationship with Jesus. So let's be inviting, let's be embracing and bringing more people into this place so that in 2020, we've not just got three services, we've got four or five, which would be awesome. Let me pray for you. Father God, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Help us, Lord, to display that grace and mercy to others. Show us by your Holy Spirit how to be Jesus to those around us. But first, Lord, help us to know and appreciate the love that you have for us. Help us to reflect that image that you give to us so that we can reflect that image back to others. Lord, you're a good, good God. And you give good, good gifts to your kids. I pray that each of us would know your embrace, that we would know your embrace today, and so that we can go out and embrace others. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.